Welcome to the Hallelujah House, a home for Christian creatives. It's in the living room where you can get comfortable and listen in as childhood friends Liz Hammond and Tammy Carter Adams discuss the latest faith-based podcast. So grab a cup of coffee, get comfortable, kick off your shoes, and get ready to join in on the conversation.
Why does God allow wilderness seasons? We're going to go through wilderness, these types of wilderness. I've named them. I've given them these creative names, and we're going to go through these types of wilderness and why God would allow this type of wilderness. This is not a full list. I don't know all the reasons why God allows wilderness, and I don't know all the different types, but I do know the ones that I've pinpointed in Scripture or the ones that I've experienced in my own life that I'm going to share with you today. So the first wilderness I want to talk about is the correction wilderness. This is a direct consequence of our sin behavior. God disciplines us as a direct consequence. He sends us into this wilderness, and this is to teach us obedience. Okay, remember I talked about a good example I've already given you on the last one of the previous podcasts. I talked about how we were chasing the music industry, my husband and I, and we got wrapped up in the world and how, you know, we were supporting this boy band and we lost all of our financial money, and we were rolling quarters to put gas in his car for his new job. So he gets this new job and he's having to travel and leave us during the whole week to work in Phoenix. And I'm left alone parenting my two boys. The second year I was pregnant with my third boy, and I was brought into a place of wilderness, and so was my husband, as he was living out in Phoenix away from his family. So we were both in our separate wilderness seasons learning. God separated us to teach us to learn how to depend on him individually. Okay, so that occurred for us. It was 2 years of that before he brought another employer to come in, where God brought this Christian man to come into his life, and he ended up working for him, and he valued family, and he didn't have to, not saying his previous employers didn't, they did too, but they were a godsend as well, because God used them to bring us into this wilderness season by flying Jay out to Phoenix. So in the meantime, we're both working on our prayer life and Bible reading and learning about who God is. And I'm so lonely, I end up in a women's Bible study. And I had these godly women surrounding me, teaching me how to put God first. And I do believe this is what this wilderness season is about. It's about getting rid of your idols, getting rid of your worldly expectations, getting rid of things that you've put before the Lord, right? So, and that's what he takes away, this our comfort sometimes in this season of having all this money to spend on luxury things. You're learning how to really rely on him, okay? And I want to give you this verse here that I think really wraps that up. In Isaiah 30, 20 through 21, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes will see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." Now, when you really look at what this water here is, the water of affliction, that is a forceful water like a drill that will break through the rocky exterior and penetrate your heart. This is going to make you repentant. It's going to make you feel bad for those choices that you've made that have put you in this wilderness, okay? The bread of adversity, and what the water does, it's a forceful water that's going to break through that rocky exterior, and it's going to make you have a soft heart. More soft heart towards the Lord and of his will for your life, okay? The bread of adversity, this is a direct result of our wrongdoing, and it's brought on by our own sinful acts towards others. And our acts are pounded and rolled and baked. So think about that, the pounding, the rolling, and the baking, the heat, and God, by God, to bring you to a place of repentance, okay? So Most of you probably noticed these two things, bread and water, are also used to describe Jesus later in the New Testament. He is the bread of life and the living water, and that is no accident, because this passage in Isaiah was for the Israelite people, okay? It was a prophecy for the Israelite people in the coming of Jesus. So when Jesus came, he called himself the bread of life and the living water. They're no longer toiling and working hard for their salvation and experiencing every time that they fall the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, okay? Because they're living under grace through Jesus Christ. He took our sins on the cross. And that's why he calls himself the bread of life and the living water. But as Isaiah is a prophecy to the Israelite people, because the Bible is the living, breathing word of God, it can also speak directly into our own lives. And it can speak directly to us that we will experience in this wilderness as a direct result of our sin. We are going to experience some of the bread of adversity and the water of affliction in that space. So for instance, I experienced loneliness. I didn't have my husband. I experienced not a lot of funds to spend on going and having fun. I didn't have a lot of money, extra money, because we got behind on our bills during that season of financial strain, and we had to get caught up and we had to be responsible for our children. I didn't have a lot of help with my kids. You know, I had no grandparents nearby that I could drop them off and go shopping or go off and have a cup of coffee with friends. So there are direct consequences in this. And I'm so thankful, honestly, that God allowed me to go through that, because if I hadn't felt that loneliness, I might not have gone into that Bible study and been surrounded by those women that spoke into my life and prayed over my life. Now, I will tell you, I think I told you, I'm not sure if I told you already in the previous podcast when I talked about that Bible study, but the title of that Bible study is what drew me to it, and it was The Bad Women of the Bible. I thought, that is me. I will fit in with these women, because I was picturing them all to be naughty women taking this Bible study. I don't know why I was thinking that these are all the sinners in the church that have come together to take this Bible study, but I figured they were going to be my peeps, and they were just doing this book called the Bad Women of the Bible. But anyway, God used that book to speak into my life, and I became to a place of repentance. Okay, so I want to talk about this. Let me read this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Matthew 6:33. What does this mean, to seek first the kingdom of God? The word seek here means to crave, that you start to crave God. You start to crave his presence. You start to want to pour your heart out to him. You crave his reading the Bible and getting into the word. When you've stepped away from it for a few days, you feel like, I need it. I need it. You need it like food, right? That's what, crave here means, the seek means. It's present tense and active, and illustrating this continual thirst for a relationship with God, okay? And this word first, but seek ye first here, means you value God over everything else. You value God over everything else. Some can get legalistic with this verse and say, you know, I've heard some young moms say, oh, I keep my Bible on my nightstand, and when my baby's crying and trying to get me out of bed, I open it up and I read a few verses because I'm putting them first. Okay. Well, that's almost like checking a to-do list. This is so much more than checking off that to-do list of reading a few scriptures in the morning first thing before your feet even touch the floor. Is there anything wrong with that? No, I mean, you know, no, but it's so much more than that. It means that you value God more than anything else in your life, okay? You love him more than your husband. You love him more than your children. You love him more than your own life, okay? That is about putting the values where you need, where it needs to be as a believer of Christ. So when once you value him like that, it puts all your other values in their proper order. When you value God first, your other values are all end up falling in line, okay? My morning routine, goes something like this. I am privileged that I don't have to work outside the home. My work, yeah, I put in a lot of hours on ministry, yes. But I'm exactly where God wants me to be. He wants me to work at ministry because he's blessed my husband with a very lucrative career that I'm able, I don't have to go and work outside the home. And I'm doing work that I think is more important than a paycheck to me. So anyway, my morning routine is like this. I get up, I help my daughter get off. When I wake up first thing, I do pray. I don't pray like, oh, I got to check this list off. It's not a to-do list for me. It's more of, you know, I just tell the Lord, good morning. Thank you for another day of life. I tend to, you know, kind of tell him what my thoughts are about my day of what I've got ahead. And I ask him to reveal to me whatever he needs me to do. And then I just kind of stretch and I just kind of ease out of bed. I ease out of bed because I got the luxury of being able to do that. And then I go in and I see my daughter and do her hair and get her ready for school, have my coffee. And then I will go up to the studio with my coffee. And I will, spend some time in the Word doing my morning, not devotional, but where I spend my bite. I call it abiding time, as we've discussed before. This is where I pray over the Word. I read the Word. I journal and kind of speak to the Lord and allow him time to impress on my heart something. And then I'll go down and get dressed and walk my dog and get started with my day and clean up the house a bit. And then I'm upstairs working on ministry. Ministry and abiding time are not the same because my work is with the Lord, you know, as far as in the Word and preparing podcasts and things like that. A lot of time my podcasts come from my abiding time, but I'm not studying during my abiding time. That is my time in relationship with God, not working for God. Okay. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. Mary was the one that, you know, was not working for the Lord. And he said she chose what's best. She was the one at his feet listening. We need to spend our time in the morning, if you can, at the feet of Jesus. Now, when I say don't be legalistic about it, I think that God can be first in your life. And you might be a mother of all these babies you're trying to raise, and you're exhausted in the morning, and you've got to get them fed and so that you can have that quiet time. And do I think that God is looking at you and going, oh, you didn't put me first today? No, I don't think that at all. I think that he can still be your first value, right? He can still be the one you value the most in your life. And it could be that you have to feed your babies before you can sit down. God understands. He is graceful. He is grace, okay? We need to remember he is loving and okay, hope that helps. Okay. The result of going through the correction wilderness is that it produces a repentant heart that gains a desire to please God by removing all your idols and placing him first in your life. I'm going to read you this passage. Isaiah goes on to say this. This is the next verse after the bread of adversity and water of affliction verse. It says, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things and you will say to them, be gone. When we came out of that season of running after the pop culture and everything, God started to reveal things to us that was going on in that industry that he saved us from. And I started to look at how silly I was back then. You know, like, that was such a waste of time and funds, and it was a silly existence, right? It had no meaning. It lacked, you know, significance for eternal. It lacked, you know, for having any eternal consequences in my life, right? And I started to see things through more spiritual eyes because God grew me in that wilderness of when I was spending time with these godly women in this spot and learning the Bible and being isolated so that I would have to pray for God's help raising these kids on my own and all of that. So I hope, let's move on to the next one. I hope that helps any of you that are in that season of your life, in that wilderness, is trust in the Lord, spend time with Him, and allow Him to kind of mold you and shape you into what He wants your heart to be like, a repentant heart. Be humble and surrender it all to Him. Okay, the next one we're going to call the crutch wilderness. This wilderness God uses to grow our faith and trust in Him. And this is a season that comes out of left field. It's something that's unexpected. It's not a direct consequence of your sin that God is using as a disciplinary. It is something that God is just going to whisper into your spirit, you have to trust me. Now, remember my breast cancer story. That was where I was on this one. It is something that is a season you really need to lean on the Lord because you can't do it. You don't have it. You know that saying, you got this, you don't got it. You know that only God has it. And that's when you have to just surrender it to Him and learn to lean on Him through it. Okay. And allow Him to walk you through that valley. Many times this can appear as an illness of a close family member, financial crisis, a heavy burden, a divorce or loss. Okay, so those are the kind of things that happen in this season. And I want to give you Isaiah 41:10. Don't you love the book of Isaiah? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I can't tell you how many times God's given me that verse through seasons of my life. And when I had breast cancer, that was one of the verses He did give me as well. The result of going through this wilderness season is a significant growth of faith and trust. So the next event that comes along, you'll remember this wilderness and how God held you up through it. So when you face your next one, you'll say, you know what? I don't have any anxiety. I don't have any fear because I know God is near. I remember what He did to me and did in that last wilderness season He took me through. And I know He's going to be my crutch in this one. Okay. The next wilderness is called, I like to call the testing wilderness. And this wilderness is to test us. This again is not a direct consequence of something we've done, but more God utilizes it to prepare us for something He wants us to do. Okay. These often come in times before a calling, before you're going to take on a new calling that the Lord has for you in your life, okay? This example of this type of wilderness is given in Matthew 4:1-11. And I'm not going to read all of it, but what I would like to do is set the stage for you because this is a very familiar passage. This is when Jesus is taken into the wilderness. He's baptized by John. And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And in this wilderness, I remember when I visited Israel, we went up into this land that Christ roamed for the 40 days that He was being tempted by Satan. And He's led there to be tempted by Satan. God utilizes Satan in our lives too, in testing, in this season of testing. So, but I remember a sign, and it said something. It was like a warning of the wild animals in this area. And I remember in Mark, in the only gospel that stated that Jesus Christ, when He was tempted in the wilderness, fought off wild animals. And I thought, how funny that, you know, here's the sign, and it confirmed that what Mark's gospel stated. But the reason Mark said this and mentioned this in the Gospels. Mark was writing to the persecuted church. He was writing to the Christians who were being thrown in and fed to the lions, okay, during that time in history. And so he was letting them know Christ has experienced what you're experiencing now. So anyway, so let's go to where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And I'm not going to read all of the verses, but I do want to read the temptation parts, okay? And Satan says to him in verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay, what is he tempting him here with? He's tempting him here with comfort. Comfort. Christ is hungry. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, okay? And so the Satan is coming at him with food. I want to make you comfortable. How often does he tempt us with comfort? Okay? Open up that bottle of wine because you've had a stressful day. Get you another glass. Or, you know, spend that money on that new outfit. You deserve it, right? He tries to make us so comfortable. And so during this wilderness season, you might be tempted with the comforts. Another thing, all right, let's go to the next one. If you are the Son, this is going to be in verse 6 if you're following along. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, the second one here, he is getting him with pride. He's trying to make Christ show his pride that he can command the angels, that he has authority over the angels. And he's trying to tempt him to prove that, right? And there's so often, how many times do we get tempted to be prideful and to look down on other people? Okay, don't cave to that. I can be a Baptist on people, honestly. You know, the Baptist women tisk in the church. And I have to tell myself always, I have to like guard my mind not to be that person, right? Because that is not Christ-like. Okay, the next one is, he's going to try and get him with greed here. And again, the devil took him, this is verse 8, again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Often I've been asked, why is my site, all these years I've been blogging, I've never gone to monetize my site, okay? For one reason, I really think it's I have ADHD, and I think it's very distracting when I go to people's sites and all these commercials pop up. And I tend to get distracted and not read the devotion and like veer off the path onto the commercial. And that is a struggle I have, and I don't want anyone coming to my site and having that struggle, okay? So that's one of the reasons. It's not mean that I'm better than the people that have monetization, but God has really provided for me. So as long as God has provided for me, I've not had to go to monetize my site. We look at it as we're tithing. I'm tithing my time. I'm tithing my resources to keep the site up. But it is expensive once you get a blog that's been up for so long and you've got so many articles on it. And to maintain, you have to have so many plugins. You're paying for these plugins and subscriptions. And you know, when I sit down and calculate the cost, sometimes I'm like, oh my goodness. And, you know, and I'm tempted to try and, you know, monetize it or in some way. But I'm reminded that, no, this is my tithe and offering to the Lord, right? So don't allow the enemy to tempt you to greed, okay? Be content. Be in a place of contentment. But in this wilderness, you will be tempted with these three things. And that is a way of God strengthening your spiritual armor, because you are getting ready to go into a calling that he has for you on your life, okay? And James said it like this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:2. Okay. I remember after losing my sister and going through that extreme loss in my life, that it wasn't long after that I walked with another woman with brain cancer. And I remember this woman, I kept her at arm's length for many years, for a couple of years that I'd known her, you know, because I didn't want to get close to someone else with cancer. But we kept growing closer and closer through the Lord. And she accepted Christ as a part of our relationship. And I remember she was bedbound, and she'd lost everything. Like, she had lost her ability to eat, to move her body. I mean, it was so sad at the end of her life. And I just remember clutching the steering wheel, begging God, please don't make me go in there again to her. I wanted to be selfish. I wanted to turn away. It was too painful going in there all the time. So, but God, he's so gentle in this wilderness season of testing, and that he's like, come on, I want to show you something. Come on, I want to show you something. I remember him just whispering in my spirit that he just wanted to show me something. Don't be afraid. Come on. And he just kind of walked me through that. And I remember I walked up to her door with shaky legs and went in and sat beside her. And every single time God showed me something about this girl's enormous faith, even though she'd only known the Lord less than a year. She didn't know much about the Bible at all, but she had faith. She was reading a children's Bible stories when she was dying with brain cancer. So she was not studied. She was not versed in the Word, but yet she taught me so much about faith. And I'm going to give you one little example, but big example. One day, as I was praying that, and God pried my fingers from off my steering wheel, and I got to her door and went in, and she loved worship music. Her favorite song was "What a Beautiful Name It Is." Okay, and if I haven't revealed that she used to worship all the gods. She was Hindu. She was Muslim. She had all the altars, worshiped every god you can think of. So you can understand why that song was very powerful. It really spoke to her personally. So it became one of her favorite worship songs. I remember playing it for her, and she was asleep, and she was in and out, and she raised her chest off the bed. And because she had lost her voice at this time, she raised her chest off the bed, her eyes were closed, and she gurgled with a spit in her throat the lyrics of that song. She was praising God, even though she lost everything she had. She lost everything, every ability she had. She praised her God with all that she had left, the spit in her throat. And that was what God wanted to show me that day. And I left crying and praising him all the way home. I remember thinking, thank you, Lord, for making me go up to her door and guiding me there. Christ, you may be in this testing season, in this wilderness, but God is with you, and he is gentle. And he's going to show you things. And if you're just obedient and resist these temptations, you're going to strengthen that spiritual armor so that you're ready to take on your calling. So this desired result of this wilderness is it's going to prepare you for your calling and build up your spiritual armor. The next one is the isolation wilderness. To develop our relationship with Christ, this is this wilderness. It's not a season like I was experiencing, but due to a sin that God had brought me out of and was redirecting me as a correction. But this is simply, you've moved away from your family and friends for a season. You feel alone and isolated. You don't know many people. And this is a time when you start to pray more and you start to talk to the Lord more because of that loneliness, as a result of that loneliness. And you're going to build your relationship with the Father. For me, this happened when I was in my early 20s and I moved to Tampa, Florida and took on a job. And I had worked previously in Virginia, and it was like five Christian girls in my store at Pier 1 in Virginia. And then I was moved to Tampa and I was the only Christian in the store. And boy, was that isolating. I had no one I could discuss my faith with, nor could I, because I was there. I was in a leadership position. And I just remember I was exposed to so much darkness, like just so much darkness. I worked with a girl who worshiped trees. She literally worshiped trees. I worked with someone that was believed she was a witch. I worked with someone that was a big time evolutionist, and she took care of chimpanzees after work. She worked at the zoo as well, and she had chimps at home that she took care of, and she big time evolutionist. So I met some pretty interesting people. This is where God takes you out of that bubble of Christianity that you've been raised in, and he puts you someplace where you are the only light, and your light might be really dim, because mine was at this time in my life. But he makes you see what side of the grass you really want to stand on. And that's you. So you're faced with a lot of choices in this wilderness. And God wants you to start learning how to abide in him. A lot of 20-year-olds, you know, when they're getting out of college, they're leaving all their college buddies and they're taking on jobs, you know, outside of their homes, you know, their native states, and they're moved hours away from their family, and they have to learn to cope on their own. And this is what the season is. My son told me he feels like he's in his wilderness season at FAU, and he's been going to the beach with his Bible and spending time in the middle of the night on the beach alone with the Lord. I think I shared a story about that in a previous podcast about the heart balloon coming down, but that's that son. And I want to read you this verse: "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So you do realize that you belong to God in this season. He might open your eyes to a lot of things that you were kind of protected from in your family's, in your parents' home. And all of a sudden, he becomes your God, not your parents' God. Do you know what I mean by that? That he becomes more real to you, because all of a sudden you're turning to him for answers and for money help and things like that. And you're learning to depend on him. Okay. This season for the believer should develop your prayer life and your relationship with God and your discernment of God's voice. This is what this type of isolation wilderness will do for the believer. Let's move on to the next one, the waiting wilderness. This is to build our perseverance. This is a season of waiting for something with expectation, but God seems to be delayed in providing that book contract, that Christian husband or wife, that pregnancy, or that job promotion, anything like that. You're waiting and you've been praying over it, and you know that God maybe even God has made a promise to you in your personal time, in your quiet time, that you are going to receive this thing, but not yet. Okay. This is to build your strength and your character and your perseverance. That's what the season is for. And remember Sarah? Remember Sarah? She was in this season. She was waiting on a child. She was in her elderly years when God made her the promise that she would bear a child. And she was waiting on that promise's fulfillment. And she did not persevere. She actually gave her handmaiden, Hagar, to her husband, and who became pregnant with Ishmael. And you know, that opened up a whole host of problems for the Israelite people later. Okay, we're going to talk about markers of a wilderness season. Here are some markers of a wilderness season. Financial strain, isolation. Okay, financial strain. An example in the Bible of that would be the disciples who are following Jesus. Remember that they had to pay the taxes, and they found a coin in the fish mouth, or they weren't catching enough fish to pay, and God said, put the nets over on the left side of the boat, and that kind of a thing. So, I think, was it left side or right side? I can't remember. But anyway, so you get my drift. He told them, do not worry, do not be anxious for anything. You know that He's got them. So disciples experience that marker in their wilderness. Isolation, Paul in prison, John on the island of Patmos, Elijah being fed by a raven at Cherith. They all experience the isolation. Danger in looking for deliverance. Hagar and Ishmael, they were in the desert without water, and they were in danger. Encounters with God. Moses and the burning bush. Remember, he fled and became a shepherd because he was living in the palace, and he killed one of the Egyptians that was beating a slave. And then they realized, they knew who he was and what he did, and he fled and became this shepherd in the wilderness. And God was utilizing that wilderness season to help him grow, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He was going to use him to do that as he was learning how to guide these sheep. And he had an encounter with God through the burning bush, and that's when he received his assignment. Another one is temptations or testing, and we talked about that with Jesus Christ. And another one is loss. We could lose somebody or lose a loved one. This could be a marker of a wilderness season. I don't want to close this with... unless I give you something very positive at the close of this wilderness thing. And remember that verse I talked about, how God works all things good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If you're in a wilderness and you're a believer, it's because you've been called. And God's going to work it out for His good and for His glory, okay? For your good and His glory. And then another verse is this, Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Remember that. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So I hope this is encouraging to you if you're in a wilderness season to identify where you're at and what possibly could be the reason why you're there. And I have probably experienced every single one of these, if you want to know the truth. And I can pinpoint these wilderness, and I can pinpoint what I learned and how I grew closer to the Lord. And God has used each of them for my good and for His glory. I can vouch for that. So let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given me to share with them. And I just pray for those that are in their wilderness seasons, Lord, that you will help guide them, help them, draw them to you, help them to learn to surrender it to you and to lean on you and to learn your voice, take the time to learn your voice and not to turn away from you, Lord, in this wilderness season, because I know there's a chance they could do that as well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for all of our blessings, and thank you for this podcast and for the Hallelujah House and for all of our followers, Lord. Every single one of them, I pray your blessings over their lives. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I will see you next week. I don't know what I'm talking about next week. I'm getting a little panicked, but I know God will give it to me because he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful, and he is my help.